Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 263. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is addressing the issue of speaking in tongues and the importance of preaching over, you see, the speaking in tongues, because that was more oftentimes the desire on the part of some for a personal thing, yet the preaching, the prophesying, is for the edification of all. And therefore, he told them the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1, that is, in our continuation of the discourse to them, but especially, you know, desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, not especially that you may speak in tongues. You see, you know, there is a purpose for that, and, you know, now and then God gives those kind of abilities to men, either, you see, to speak personally to him, which some do, yet the original reason for it, when he gave it to the apostles, was in order that they may speak to people who did not understand the language, so he gave them that capacity, and therefore they were able to understand what the apostles were speaking to them. And as Paul went to different places, and all the other apostles, he gave them the same ability. After all, you go to a country, a town, a city, where you do not speak the language, they don't speak your language, how are you going to communicate the word of God to them? Well, God gives you the ability at that point, and they know exactly what you said. It's not gibberish when nobody knows what you're saying. And yet in this so-called, you know, the personal desire to praise God, people just take on another spirit and begin to speak in a gibberish manner, and nobody knows what they are saying. You see? And they just kid themselves and lie to themselves, and, you know, unfortunately, lying spirits are always in the midst of the people of God, and people are deceiving themselves. So he's exploring this issue and the importance of one over the other. And so it says in verse 5, in verse 4, let's read that again. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Well, it's a selfish thing. You know, it's not bad, but it's selfish. You see, it's half of the equation of love. Love yourself. You see, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's all you've accomplished there, half the story. But when you edify, you've accomplished the totality of it. You see, you edify yourself when you speak, and you edify others. You see, so you love yourself and you love others as yourself. And so he says, but he that prophesies edifies the church, and that's so much more important. He said, verse 5, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more importantly, that you prophesy, that you preach, you know, that you teach, that you help one another, that you exhort, you see, one another, that you comfort one another, that you edify one another. That's what prophesying is. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the prophecy in terms of the prophets of God, where God gives them a vision. He's talking about people who are speaking the words of God. You know, they're exhorting, they're comforting people, they're edifying people with the law of God, with the nature of God, with the knowledge of God. And so he says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies, who teaches, who exhorts, who edifies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. And yet, yeah, those people who think, oh no, I'm much more spiritual when I'm able to speak in tongues. And so they want so bad to speak in tongues that they give their minds and hearts to another spirit. Now sometimes the devil may give them the ability to speak in a language and people may understand them. They themselves may not understand what they just said. You see? And so you have to be careful. Who gave you that spirit? Was it God or was it another spirit? But even then, he said, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets. How are you going to interpret if you don't know what you just said? You know, you just speak gibberish things and you don't know what you said. And, you know, you shouldn't be kidding others, because you cannot kid God that you know what you just said and then you supposedly tell them what you said, when you really don't know what you said because you didn't say anything. You see, it just made sounds. And so he says, of what value is it, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification? Otherwise, it's of no value. But now, brethren, if I come to you, he said, speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? You see? So when I speak in tongues, if I just speak to God, I praise God, you know, as if he needs it. He doesn't need it, you know. He doesn't need you to come and speak in a different language. He understands all of them. So what value is it to him? You see? And when you speak to the brethren, if you don't speak in the language that they can understand, of what value is it to them? Well, what do you do when you've got fools? who are just seeking their own glory, self-exaltation, false concept of spirituality. And they do all kind of foolish things like that and open their minds to other spirits. And they still didn't do any good, didn't accomplish anything. Neither God nor men understand them. And so he says, if I do that, you know, and I don't edify you, you know, have no profit for you, of what value is it? He said, verse 7, even things without life, with a flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? In other words, he's making it very plain that when you speak in tongues, people must understand, and if they don't, it was all gibberish, meaningless, worthless. Therefore, don't go for it, in essence, he's telling them. Rather, preach, teach, edify, that people may understand exactly what you said. And you do not impress God, you see? You know, people like to impress people. That's why they do those things. They're not there to impress God. You can't impress him. Verse 8, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, he says, unless you utter by the tongue words, words, not gibberish, words easy to understand, easy, not difficult. And some people say, what on earth is he saying? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Well, he himself doesn't understand it because he's not saying anything, you see. And so he says, you got to speak words easy to understand by those who are listening to you. He says, unless I do that, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. That's all it is, a lot of hot air out there. And they call themselves Pentecostals. You see, that's foolishness. And all the people go for it. It's a huge movement. They go for the experience. For them, it's no different than going on, you know, on drugs. You see, get on high, feel good. Go to, you know, a rock concert, feels good. Have an experience, you know, sing a song and everybody's happy, feels good. Doesn't mean anything, ultimately speaking. It just feels good. You know, if it feels good, do it. That's the theology behind it. That's not God. That's foolishness. You see? That's what he's saying here. People must be edified by that, exhorted by that, comforted by that. If it's not, it's all foolishness. It's, you know, no value whatsoever. So it says there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. You see? Languages. Not gibberish. Languages that people communicate with. Emotions, feelings, thoughts, attitudes, ideas. And they comfort people and they help people. You see? I mean, sometimes you get the impression when two people speak a foreign language as if they're just, you know, throwing some words into the air that means nothing. And sometimes you marvel, you know, how can they even communicate? You know, you don't understand a word there. Well, it's a real language. You just don't know it. So when people spoke in tongues, those were real languages. You see? That's what he's saying here. There it may be so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. Exactly the same. You see? I can start talking to you in Hebrew, you would know what I'm saying. Or speak to you in French, you know, those of you who know French, you will know what I'm saying. Can speak to you in Arabic, you know, and some of you may know because you speak Arabic, the rest will think I'm nuts, you see. Or Spanish, I know some of it, not very well, you see. Or some other people, you know, who speak many other languages. So what? If you don't understand it, didn't do you any good. Who are you, you know, who are you trying to impress? A lot of people like to throw, you know, Hebrew words into the air to sound spiritual. You see? What for? You're trying to impress people? Speaking their own tongue, their own language. You see? Now what happens when vanity gets into our heart and our mind and we are puffed up and love is not puffed up? You see? And so people do that, unfortunately, and that nature that is in them is not the nature of God, unfortunately. And it's another spirit too. And so he says, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, it shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, which is fine, no problem with that, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Go for that. Not like little children, you know, just want to be impressive and impress one another and exalt yourself. See, so everybody wants to speak in tongue, and others who cannot speak in tongue, they feel so bad about it, they're going to do everything they can to speak in tongues, and even if it is gibberish, they're going to say it anyway, and pretend like they spoke in tongues, because nobody understands it anyway. And they claim, well, that was a foreign language. You see? That's foolishness, and unfortunately, to this very day, people are giving their minds and hearts to foolishness. Contrary to the law of God, contrary to the law of love, which is to edify others, exhort others, comfort others with words easy to be understood. You see, in a language that they can comprehend. They're not interested in foreigners coming among them speaking a foreign language. You know, some people like to hear French. You know, it's a beautiful language, or Italian. You see? So what? But you don't know what they are saying. What value is it, ultimately speaking? And so that's what he's saying here. For if I pray... in verse 13, let's backtrack. Therefore, that's a law. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And if he cannot interpret, keep your mouth shut. That's in essence what he's saying. How many people are listening to the Apostle Paul or to the teaching of God? This is the law of God you are reading here. One of the laws. You see, you can interpret, keep your mouth shut. Simple as that. God is not interested in that. He's not impressed, you know, with your... skills or whatever. So he says in verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what value is it? What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Why? So I can explain it to others. Otherwise, it's all in vain. So, that's what he's saying here. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? What is he going to say amen to if he doesn't know what you're saying? You see? If you're an English speaker, you're not going to go into a French-speaking congregation because you don't know what they're saying. And if you say amen, you say it in vain. You don't know what the person said or any other given language. You see? That shows you the foolishness that is in the heart of man, just want to sound great. A lot of people like to impress, you know, the girls, you know, by speaking in French or Italian or whatever, and they really don't know what they are saying. And somebody else comes that knows exactly the language and it puts them to shame. You see? Yeah, and that's unfortunate. So, obviously, he's teaching us not to be that kind of foolish people. So, he says, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified, verse 17. And then he says in verse 18, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Why? Because I go to different countries, different nations, different tongues. I have a need for it. I don't know all those languages. God gives me the ability to speak and they understand it. You see? With words easy to be understood. Just like it happened in the first time in the temple. When God gave the ability of speaking in tongues to the disciples, all those Jews that came from many nations who didn't speak Hebrew, therefore couldn't know what the Galileans were saying, therefore God gave them that ability, and that every single one of them said, we understand those languages. And they enumerated languages, not gibberish. Each one in their own language understood it. You see? This is what the knowledge of the tongues is all about. And if you don't have that, you're just a fool. And you're making a fool out of yourself. And when you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be exposed before all for being a fool. That's what you want. Have it your way. Enjoy it. You see? Now, a lot of people say, you know, it's fun to be crazy, that nobody expects anything from you anymore. All right. Enjoy your insanity. That's all it is. So he says, in verse 18, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, when I come to the church, when I come to the congregation, to the people, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, so people can get, you know, what I said, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue, that nobody knows what I'm saying. It's still a tongue. It's not gibberish. You see? Somebody should be able to know what you are saying, if it is a real tongue, but if it's not, nobody would know it. And therefore, you see, what a lot of people go for, you know, this glossolalia, as they call it, you know, in theological term, you know, the speaking in tongues, all just, you know, a lot of gibberish. babbling, you know, and all these kind of things. Just like a little baby, you know, it just makes noises, and that's all it is, you know, he's not speaking anything. So who gets what the baby wants? Verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding, and that's what many are, unfortunately. However, in malice, be babes when it comes to malice. And sometimes there is a lot of malice there. That's why people want to speak in tongues, you know. They're envious of others. They're jealous of others whom they think speak in tongues, and they don't. They're all just using the same gibberish. And so with that malice in mind, they too want to speak in tongues to sound spiritual before all, aggrandizing themselves. They are there only for self, not for the edification of the brethren. And therefore, God says, don't do it. Not interested in that. Want to be a fool, but somewhere else. Don't come to the temple of God or to the before the presence of God or before the holy congregation of God and make a fool out of yourself and embarrass everybody else. You see? You're just a black eye to God when you behave in that manner. Yet, a lot of people don't get it still, unfortunately. So it says, don't be in malice, you know, an adult, but be babes. But in understanding, be mature. In the law, it is written, the law of love, which Paul always taught from beginning until the end. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to these people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. What is he talking about? Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. That's the law of God. In Isaiah, the law of God in Moses, the law of God in the Psalms, in the writings, in the Proverbs, in the so-called New Testament. It's all the law of God. Why do you want to have contempt for the law of God? Because you've been raised by a bunch of fools, a claim to be spiritual, who came in the name of Christ and deceived many. That's why. And you're still in that cesspool, and God commands you to repent. Come out of Babylon. Come out of that vomit and filthiness and cesspool of lies and deceptions. You see? And God will have mercy on you. And so that's what he's saying here. With men of other tongues, you know, real tongues, people speak it, and other lips, you see, in other words, again, for a time, for a language, I will speak to these people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord, through Isaiah. And they don't, to this very day, a lot of people, they don't want to hear him. You know, they want to hear, you know, their own prophets, prophets of the devil, who appear as ministers of righteousness, claiming to be ministers of the gospel. Or you find them in rabbinic Judaism, likewise. The devil is not choosy. He goes to any given religion, deceiving people. And they're not willing to hear him. Yet the law of God, the royal law says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and might and soul, and God showed Israel exactly how. Didn't leave it up to them. And so he gave them the law of Moses, his law. You see? And he's the one that coined that phrase, or that idiom, you see, or that statement, or whatever you want to call it, the law of Moses. Moses didn't come up with that. You see? And when people are so blind and ignorant, they call it Mosaic law, thinking that Moses invented it. Obviously, that's all they are. And they have contempt for it. They say, well, it's Jewish. We don't want anything to do with that. Why not, you know, Moses' disciples were Christ's disciples. He's the one that gave it to Moses. That's how foolish people are. So they come in the name of Christ and deceive many. Want to be a part of it? Join the party. Enjoy it. Until the time comes, and then what? Verse 22, therefore, he says, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe. When you go among people who believe, they don't need tongues. So it says, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. When you first go to other countries and you need to proclaim to them the good tidings, they need the gift of tongues, because otherwise they wouldn't know what you're saying. You see? You need the gift of tongues, otherwise you wouldn't know how to speak to them, to make them understand. That's what he's saying here. That's the law. So when you speak in tongues, understand that. It's not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying, that is teaching, preaching, edifying, exhorting, is not for unbelievers. Why? Because, you know, they're not going to understand what you're talking about. So, well, as Christ would say, you know, don't give your pearls to the swine. A lot of people you know, a bunch of fools like to stand in the corners of the streets and open the Bible and preach to everybody, generally speaking, oftentimes unbelievers, and they make fools out of themselves. Those are not of God, but of the devil. They make people have contempt for the law of God and the word of God even more so. I'm not going to sit down there and stand and listen to a fool like that and have their lives, you know, governed by that. You see? And yet people do it. They do their own thing. That's what they are there for. That's all. Like those who like to speak in tongues, you know, speak gibberish. Nobody knows what they are saying. They themselves don't know what they are talking about. And so it says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. You are among believers? Speak to them in a language they can understand. Don't make a fool out of yourself, you see, and a mockery out of God and his religion and his path and way. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church, the whole congregation comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, everybody does it, and there come in those who are uninformed, an unbeliever, or unbeliever, that is, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Of course he would, you see. So he says, don't do things like that, because they're going to give God a bad name, black eye, you see. This guy will think, you know, these people and their God must be nuts. They're out of their mind. Insane. What have you accomplished by that? You see, you blaspheme God by your conduct and behavior, and people don't get it. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, that is teach, preach, exhort, you know, talk reasonably, what people can understand, words easy to be understood. So if they all prophesy, you know, in their turn, that is, and an unbeliever, or uninformed, because there are people like that, who do not know. In other words, otherwise, he's not talking here about the ordinary setup in a church, in a congregation where everybody there is, they're all of the same group, the same belief, but the doors of the congregation were open, just like in the synagogue. You see, in the synagogue, you had the Jews inside, and any Gentile who wanted to come and hear it, and for that matter, even the women who could not go inside because they never made it big enough for everybody, well, they stood outside, and there were windows around, and there was a door, and it was open. And so somebody comes, you know, and stands outside, just like in the synagogue, because they are used to it, that's very common, and he listens, and he likes it, and he walks in, you see, and he knows that these people do not prohibit non-Jews from coming in, that is, uncircumcised. So he walks in, he sits down, and he's listening. You see, this is what Paul is talking about. So, if an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all. Why? Because he can understand what you're talking about. You see? Well, you know, otherwise if you have gibberish and things like that, well, obviously, he would not. And so he says, and thus, verse 25, the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, why would he do a thing like that? Why would a Gentile do a thing like that? Because he saw Jews do it in the synagogue. You see, at certain points, on a personal basis, on a congregation basis, some congregations still do it to this very day in certain points. Unfortunately, as time went by, the Jews started having their own concepts and ideas how things should be, since they're not in the temple, do all the prayers basically standing, and then only on special occasions they bow down literally, places like, times like Day of Atonement, because they are enacting the service in the temple of the high priest. And in other congregations, if you go to the Middle East, people until recent time have been doing it at different times, you see. So in this case, in the synagogue, that was still the custom. And people that came in when they wanted to worship God, they just bow down in front of everybody else. It was pretty common. Today, you know, you think it's weird, because they've been doing it, you know, for a long time. But when you went to the temple, you saw people with their hands up. You saw people bowing down, you know, all the way to the ground, coming, you know, to the temple, giving thanks. You saw people doing all kind of things, and nobody thought it was strange. You see, what happens, you know, when the church, so to speak, takes over, and they want a uniformed kind of worship, and everybody's going to do it my way or else. You know, if you do things which are different, you are weird, you know, you get out of it. Get out of here and do it somewhere else. Well, you go to the synagogue today and you see, especially when you go to a synagogue that has many Jews from different backgrounds, you see, And the more they are from the Middle East, the more they still tend to do it. And so if you see those Middle Eastern or some other people, some communities who can, who may still be doing it, and you see some people raising their hands, you know, and kissing, you know, and that is blowing a kiss into the air toward the scrolls of the law when it comes around, that's as close as I can get to it, or things like that. And nobody, you know, looks around and thinks, man, you are worried, you know, you're, you know, a woman or whatever, you see. Well, unfortunately, when the leadership take it upon themselves to determine everything, they come up with their own ideas, and then they do it for a long time, then everybody thinks if you do it any other way, you must be strange or weird, you know, you're mentally imbalanced, you know, emotionally imbalanced, and things like that. Well, the Apostle Paul makes it very plain. In contrast to us, what became of us, you see, we developed an emotional arthritis, unfortunately, not necessarily because of malice, but ignorance, zeal of God without knowledge. And so he says, well, this is what happens, you know, that's a common thing. So he comes, he's uninformed, and then he listens, and he's very impressed with that. And so he says, the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. You see, could have said he would worship Christ. Well, he doesn't know Christ, but he knows God. You see, the Gentiles knew the God of Israel. And, of course, they didn't know always that the God of Israel is the one that came down in the flesh and is Jesus Christ. But they knew about the God that they, you know, the Jews worshipped. And so this is what he does here. Now, this person is not totally ignorant, you see, for him to fall down on his knees, to worship God, to acknowledge God, you see, that's a person that already has a measure of knowledge and understanding of at least the religion of Judah, you see, of the synagogue. And so you have to think about the background and the context, what he's talking about here. And by own words, when you speak words of truth and of the law of God and of the nature of God, and you're being blessed by the Spirit of God, by God, inspired, you see, and you speak in tongues, if this is what God chooses to do here and there, well, obviously, this is the result. And so that's what he's saying here. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Well, he doesn't say, well, that's weird. How come you have all those kind of things? No, he takes it for granted. That's the way it is. You see? And so he just tells them, let all things be done for edification. So he can come with those kind of things, but make sure it is for edification, not just to, you know, exalt yourself, you see, and make others, you know, feel uncomfortable and awkward. And, you know, some people get to the point where they think, well, these guys are nuts, crazy, I don't want to be around here, I'm going somewhere else. Well, you don't want that to be done. And so when you come with a teaching, with a psalm, with a tongue, with a revelation, you see, and in the context and in the background where it was done, where it was common, where it was done in the synagogue, where you see people coming to the temple, you see, like, you know, when the parents of Jesus Christ brought the babe, you know, the child over there after the days of purification to the temple. Well, there goes Anna the prophetess. She lifts up the kids and she raises her hands to heaven and she praises God. And then Simeon the prophet does the same thing, you see. That was common. That was not weird and strange. You see, but we have departed so far from it that God is not in our midst. It's this uninformed and an unbeliever came to recognize that God is in your midst. You see? He will worship God and report that God is truly in, among you. Well, nowadays, unfortunately, this is not the reality. At least, you know, not in that manner. It doesn't mean that God, you know, is not among us to a degree, but he's, in essence, hindered and constrained from doing things that used to be done among his people for many, many generations, but now because, you know, people develop their own concepts and ideas, and those kind of things would look, you know, would look very, very strange and weird, and people wouldn't know how to treat them. And therefore, God is not manifesting himself as he did in the past. And if you wonder why God is not doing what he used to do in the past, because the atmosphere of faith, that background, that knowledge of the divine service, that knowledge of the way things used to be in the temple and the synagogue is gone among many. And now if you come and do those kind of things, people will think you're crazy. And so God is not going to do it. It's as simple as that. You see, the behavior and the conduct of all the people of Israel, the people of Judah, in the days of Christ. You know, the children jumping and running and dancing, and on people laying, you know, all those palm branches on the road, and then they go to the temple and they sing and they dance and, you know, and they shout, "Praise be the King of Israel!" And, "Oh, blessed be He that comes in the name of the Lord." All those things will be so weird and strange today had you been there. You see. Or for all of us, you know, if we're not used to that, we're not aware of that. If we haven't had that in our community, if we've been transported to that scene, we'll think, man, those people are just strange, emotionally imbalanced, you see. Well, that's the reason God does not manifest in himself in our midst, because we make fun of it, just like Michael made fun of David when he was dancing with all of his being and heart before God. We have that spirit of contempt because of our misconceptions and the background and context out of which we came. And so he's describing another time, another era, where people still did know how to do it properly. And the day is coming when all those things are going to be returned. In between, when some people try to do it, you know, everybody thinks they're weird, and, you know, they may feel awkward about it, and some people, you know, you wonder, well, why are you doing it? Just to, you know, look spiritual or what? Because it's not common among the brethren to do it. You see? That's unfortunate. And so he says, whatever you do, let things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, you see, a real tongue, a language. Somebody knows that language. People talk in that language, you see, and you can interpret. You understand what you're saying. That's what he's saying here. If anyone speaks, well, you know, when you have gibberish, you are not speaking, you see. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or, at the most, three, each in turn, and let one interpret. What happens when you don't? You keep your mouth shut. That's as simple as that. Yet people don't do it. They couldn't care less about the law of God. They do their own thing. They're there to exalt themselves. They're not there to obey the law of God, and this is the law of God. You see? You don't have two or three who can interpret, who really know what you said. You know, not just make believe. Just keep your mouth shut. And if you don't, you're a blasphemer of God. In the midst of the congregation, you are making fun of God and of His Spirit. And that's blasphemy, and people don't realize that, and they do it all over the place. They think they're spiritual. And there are many of the people of God who are falling for it because they're giving their minds and hearts to another spirit. That's what he's saying here. But if there is no interpreter, what do you do then? Let him keep silent in the church. In other words, keep your mouth shut. That's what he's saying here. How many people are willing to listen to the words spoken by God through the Apostle Paul? You see, it's not me. It's Jesus Christ who said it through the Apostle Paul. So we have a choice. Are you going to be obedient to the law of God? Or, having contempt for it, you despise it. You're going to do your own thing anyway. It makes it very plain. If you don't have an interpreter who really knows what you said, let him keep silent in the church, in the congregation, among the brethren, the body of witnesses of God, not of lies, but of truth. You see? And let him speak to himself and to God. You see? And how do you do it? In silence. Somebody, you know, nobody hears you and thinks, well, what's the matter with this guy? You know, all the gibberish. You see, they don't know what you're talking. Because oftentimes, you know, when you don't speak another language, somebody talks, you think he's, you know, he's crazy or weird or whatever. You know, you just don't understand. Well, that's another place to do it, because what's the purpose for it? You see? To have communication with God. Well, go do it, you know, with yourself. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself. Do it in private. You see? In a corner. Don't make a commotion out of it and make people uncomfortable, you know, and feel weird about it, and they're afraid to come back to that congregation. Yeah, some people in their selfishness and arrogance, you know, and self, you know, exaltation, and, you know, they may have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, so they do all kind of things like that. They're not necessarily malicious people, they're just uninformed. And in this matter also, unbelievers. They don't believe the Word of God, how to do things. So they do their own thing. Well, we must learn. Let's not play games with God, because God is not mocked. And so it says in verse 21, let two or three prophets, that is, those who are going to talk, speak, converse, you know, about the law of God. That's what he's talking about here, prophets, you know, because they bring the word of God. That's what the word prophet means. Navi. Navi means to bring forth, from the root, to bring forth. So let's two who bring forth the word of God, who talk about it. You're not talking about prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know, who have a vision and they speak.
Now he's talking about people who bring the word of God, and that could be anybody. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. You see? Because otherwise, if they're going to speak and speak their own words, and the congregation is not able to sort of double-cross them, so to speak. What about this and what about that? You know, and then talk about the law of God, you know, in the spirit of humility and meekness and respect, obviously, you know, not in a confrontational manner, but the congregation, in accordance with the law of God, must be the judge. And for them to be the judge, they must listen and they must talk about it. You know, people raise their fingers. Well, you know, with all due respect, you say, well, you know, the law says here something that is totally contrary to what you said. You know, what do you mean by that? You see, that's what he's saying here. This is the form of the service. That's the way it was in the temple and the synagogue. You see, that's not the way it became when few men took power and authority to themselves that was never given to them to stifle others so they can have their own agenda, you know, preach to everyone, claiming to be the great men of God. God speaks only through me. You see, and all this arrogance and haughtiness that you see all around in many places, which is very unfortunate. You don't see that in the law of God when you study the law of God, and we are studying now the law of God. You see? The teachings of God, the doctrine of Christ, be it in Moses or be it here, it's all the doctrine of Christ, the word of God and the law of God, the Torah of God, that is, the instruction. You see? That's what it is here. Well, either you walk by it, or you do your own thing, and then you come before the judgment seat of Christ, and the books are going to be thrown at you, so to speak. Because all of your actions and thoughts and feelings are going to be monitored and recorded and brought before the judge of the whole earth at that time. As Christ said, it's not me who's going to judge you, it's the word. My word will judge you. See, the word of God. And here it is. Is that the way you do it? You see? Well, you're going to have to give an answer, so might as well do it right. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, it's okay. God does it. If there is a proper kind of an atmosphere, if the congregation is not stifling one another, if the leadership are not taking over, you see, and rape the congregation with their own ideas and shove it down their throat and prevent them from talking, well, then God is active in the midst of the congregation, and whatever he feels like it. You know, he speaks through this person, that person, he inspires people, and they stand up and make wonderful comments about the law of God, and you see it in our midst to one degree or the other. You see, and there should be freedom there. You see, not freedom to speak in a stupid manner, in a foolish manner, but freedom to speak the truth. The liberty in the law, not outside of the law. You see, a lot of lawless people out there that do their own thing, they think that this is they are exercising their freedom. The purpose of freedom is not to do evil, but to do good. And so it says, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Okay? Don't go on talking and yakking, you know, taking the floor to yourself and you don't let anybody talk. Well, you keep silent now. You've spoken your piece. Let the other person to whom God had revealed whatever he did at that moment, you see, in other words, speaking through him, inspiring him, you see, putting thoughts in his mind and his heart and he starts and, that is, he stands up and talks about it. Let him talk. That's what he's talking about. And there are a lot of groups that gradually they've learned to do that. They're respectful of one another. They honor one another. Somebody, you know, raises his hand because he's inspired, hopefully, to say something by God and not his own concoction, you know, his own agenda, his own, you know, thoughts. And he speaks the words of God. And everybody says, yeah, that's right. That's good. That's, you know, that makes sense. That's wise. You know, it's in accordance with the law of God. That's how they judge. That's what he's talking about here. And yet, obviously, many of us have come out of congregations that have forgotten that and have no respect whatsoever for the law of God in these matters or many other matters. And so it says, for you can all of you, not some of you, not whoever the leader decides, well, he's going to speak and you, all of you, shut up. You see? You just listen. And then you go home and you pray and pay. And that's your role in the congregation. Well, you know, do some good things for others. It doesn't work like that. It's not God's way. You see? This is God's way. Now, this is what's common. It's not something that, you know, only the Corinthians were doing. In all the congregations, be it, you know, in the Jewish community that believed in Christ, or even if they didn't believe in Christ, that's the way they were doing it. And that's the way they do it to this very day when you go to the synagogue. You see, they still preserved a measure of the divine service, and this was a part of it. And so he said, you know, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And because this was a custom Therefore, Christ could always go to the temple and his disciples later on and speak. Otherwise, if it had been like you find, you know, in many of the congregations many of you came from, or are still there, that would have never been possible. Christ would have never been able to speak in the temple. His disciples would have never been able to do it. The apostles, you know, when they went, as Paul, he always went to the synagogue, he wouldn't be able to do it. You see, under this form of service that is a product of the great whore and the harlots, not of God. It's about time we wake up and realize that and do something about it. You see, not in a rebellious attitude, but begin to honor God more than honoring men. You see, how many people, you know, are willing to stand on their own feet and do the right thing? Well, you know, we'd rather follow the mob, you know, and be like everybody else. We don't want to make waves, you know, we don't want to rock the boat and all kind of things like that. Okay, well, keep staying in that cesspool, and then when you come before the judgment throne of Christ, you're going to have to give account for it. What have you done with what I've given you? And so it says, for you can all prophesy one by one. You see? Not arguing with one another, you know, and talking when you are not called upon to talk, not given permission by the congregation to talk, or the one, you know, who is given that office at that point, you know, narrator, whatever, moderator, whatever you call them, you see. Well, you have to do all things in order, in harmony. That's the way of God. So he says, do it one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Because if we do not do it properly, if we do not speak the right things, well, obviously nobody's going to be encouraged and learn from it, but they're going to be, you know, angry with it, unhappy, frustrated, they wouldn't like it. You know, what do you have? Division, confusion among the people of God. And so he says, yet, you know, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You should be in charge of those things. Let not another foreign spirit come into you and do that, as many people are. All the claim, well, you know, I'm inspired by God. The Spirit of God is speaking through me. And then they say all kind of foolish things, totally contrary to the law of God. So he's warning them. Let this, you know, the spirits of the prophets, if they are true prophets, true men of God or women of God, you know, if they're in an atmosphere where we can talk about it, be it, you know, in a congregation or you know, just talking about the Bible, you know, Bible study where everybody talks, men and women, well, make sure that what you do, you are in control of it, and make sure that God is the author of it. That's what he's saying here. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They shouldn't be allowed to, shouldn't allow themselves to be taken by another spirit. Why? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. You see, to have peace and not to have confusion, which is Babylon, that's all it means, Babylon, Babel, to babble, you know, from that came the word to babble. You see, God is not of it. The devil is. And that's what you find when you go to all the so-called Pentecostal churches or those who are charismatic churches where they have this kind. You know, everybody does something that is contrary to the other. It's not in accordance with the law of God. They're not in control of it. Another spirit has taken over them. People are confused. They don't know what they heard. They feel bad because they didn't have that experience. And so they fake it and so forth and so forth. And all that is of the devil. It's not of God. Because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, so it is everywhere. You go to the churches of Judea, of which you became followers, as Paul told the different congregations, you know, in the Gentile world. You became the followers of the churches in Judea, you know. You learn the law, the way, the path, you see, the context, the manner in which to do it. You were followers of them, you see. Not followers of men, but followers of men who knew God and knew how to do it. Because I've had that advantage. As Paul said, what advantage does a Jew have? Much in every way. You see, you're talking about a history of 1,500 years of knowledge of the law of God. You see, you know, obviously they had a lot of problems in between, but at least it's still there. There's the law of God there. There's the knowledge of the services, the knowledge of how to behave there, and things like that. A lot of good there, you see. And especially when they are called by God and the Spirit of God is in them, how much more so? You see, and they know how to separate between the wheat and the chaff, and they have only righteousness and truth. And so he says, don't do it like that. Let your women, now he addresses the women, first he was addressing the men, he's addressing the women now in the congregation. Well, that's the law of God. Let your women keep silent in the churches. In other words, again, just like he would say to the men, keep your mouth shut. You see, it's not an insult. You see, there's a time when you've got to keep your mouth shut. Till your mouth, you know. Don't talk. You see, somebody else is talking. I don't talk. So you've got to tell your own mouth, you know, keep your mouth shut. So he's saying to the women, it's not a male chauvinist speaking here, but the men of God, speaking the law of God and the mind of God. Let your women keep silent in the churches. What does that mean? He went to the temple, and the prophetess Anna spoke and praised God. And the choir was made of both men and women singers of the Levites. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about when you discuss the law of God, you see, in that format of official way, and of course, obviously, today we don't even have it. You know, many of us get together in small groups or big groups, you see, and well, what we have is not always the same. You know, big groups have it one way, small groups, you know, they open the Bible and they discuss it, talk about it. It's not a real service, in essence, what we have. So things are different, sort of more Bible study, Bible discussion. So women get involved in that, which is a different story. You see, so I have to understand what he's talking about. You know, the official service of the synagogue or the congregation or the house of worship. And we just are different today. And until next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph greeting to all.